Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
From our gospel reading, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. This is our text. It seems like Peter and the other disciples had had enough. They simply pinned a note to the door that said, "Gone fishing." If someone came looking for them, if someone cared about them or bothered with what they were up to, that said it all. They needed to get away. They needed to clear their minds. They needed to recover from the hustle and bustle of life. You know how it is. What those seven disciples needed was a fishing trip. It'd been a tough couple of weeks for them. There were so many ups, so many downs, so many different emotions they'd been through. The crowds who'd waved the palm branches and shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Only later that week to see Jesus be arrested. And those disciples, they'd all let him down. How many times? They'd all given way to fear again and again. The horrible crucifixion, the confusion of the empty tomb, and then the joy of seeing Jesus again. He's risen. He's not dead, but alive. Amen. And so were the people who killed him. So they go back home, back to the familiar shores of the Sea of Galilee, back to the things that they knew and loved. They go fishing. Bone tired, brain dead, weary right down to the soul, a little R&R would do them good. Maybe the splash of the waves, maybe the smell of the sea would revive them. Or maybe not. You know how it is when you've got something on your mind. You can't turn it off. You can't disengage. You can relocate your body from one place to another, but your mind just doesn't seem to cooperate. The thoughts and the memories, the cares and concerns, they just keep swirling around and intruding, don't they? I wonder if it was like that for the seven disciples. They cast out the nets, and Peter's thinking about his denials. And Thomas is still embarrassed about his doubting. And James and John wonder, what were we thinking when we asked to sit at his right hand and his left? And then they haul in the net, and nothing. Empty. Ain't that the way? They can't even do that right. And then in the dark of the early morning, they hear a voice from the shore, a voice a long ways off. "Boys, you don't have any fish, do you?" Proud fishermen probably would have gotten angry at that, but these fishermen are too tired, too preoccupied to get angry. They don't have the strength for that, and what's the use anyway? So they give the simple and honest answer, "No, we've got nothing. We've got nothing." And you know what that's like, too. To come back empty-handed, a day late, and a dollar short. You tried hard. You wanted to succeed at work, at school, as a Christian, to be the kind of Christian your risen Lord would be proud of, to be a fisher of men and a bold witness for the faith, devoted to the word, constant in prayer, always joyful and hopeful and kind and loving, and at the end of the day, you got, well, what do you have to show for it? You haul in the net again, and you've got nothing. You yelled at your kids today. You got frustrated at work. You put off those prayers you were going to say until you forgot about them, and your Bible kept collecting dust, and you went through the whole day, and you didn't even think about Jesus once. Kids, you don't have anything, any fish, do you? And all we can answer in return is the simple and honest, no. No, we don't. Which is no surprise to Jesus. He's heard that answer a million times and more. You know what Jesus dreads to hear? It's not the answer of, we've got nothing. What he dreads to hear is the lie that says, yeah, we got lots. Or, we're doing fine. We don't need any help. Have a nice day. That's what he dreads to hear. It's not our successes that make us worthy of our Lord. It's our failures and our frustrations that show our need of him. That we still need him. Still need him, even after all these years. To be a Christian isn't to grow out of our need for Jesus and his forgiveness. I think that's sometimes how we think of it. If we just become a better Christian, then we can sort of launch on our own. We won't need Jesus and we won't need his forgiveness because we'll be so holy and righteous. And it's just a load, you know? That's not the point of being a Christian. We're not going to grow out of Jesus and grow out of his forgiveness. No, being a Christian means leaning more and more onto Jesus and onto his forgiveness. But still, we want to prove that we're not failures. We want to prove that we can do something on our own, even if it's just a little something, to prove that Jesus didn't choose me for nothing. What do you have? You don't have any fish, do you? Me neither. All-powerful God, merciful Father, I, a poor, pitiful sinner, confess to you that I've got nothing except all my sins and unrighteousness. By them I have continually offended you and fairly deserved your punishment, both now and eternally, and you should just forget about me and leave me to it. Except the one who's on the shore and his holy, bitter sufferings and death. That wasn't for nothing. Though the tomb was empty, Jesus didn't put out a gone fishing sign as if he was about to take a vacation. He didn't rise from the dead for some R&R after all he'd been through. You know, he probably could have used some time for those scars to heal, but he didn't wait. He rose to continue working for us, to raise us to life, first for the soul and then for the body. He rose to renew us and to give us what we don't have in ourselves, to provide the peace that comes through the forgiveness of sins. If Jesus went fishing, it was only to fish for Peter and for the other disciples and for you and me, to catch us in his net and haul us in. And from shore, he yells back to them. He says, cast your net on the right side of the boat because you'll find some fish there. And they do. And it's the first time that night that they've got something besides nothing. It's so full they can't even haul the net in. Do you notice how it is with Jesus? He isn't parceling out his gifts a little bit here and a little bit there. He doesn't say, I'll show them. I'll give them three fish. No, he fills the nets. He gives the whole lot at once. With him, there's no, well, you're a little bit forgiven, or you're sort of loved, or you're partially alive. There's only all and whole and every, all forgiven and unconditionally loved and fully alive. That's the way it is with Jesus. So how about it? how great is your sin and failure? How much have you pained and grieved your Lord? How much nothing is in your hands? And he says, how about this? How about my everything for your nothing? How about my fullness for your emptiness? How about my forgiveness for all your sins and unrighteousness? For all of it. The whole lot of it. He doesn't want your fish. And he doesn't need your good works. What he wants is you. He wants you forgiven, free, and alive with his own life. So when life has wrung out of you and hung you out to dry, Jesus calls from shore. He says, what do you have? And you say nothing. And he says, that's fine, because I've got everything. I'll revive you and refresh you and raise you again. And that's when John on the boat shouts, I know who that is. It's the Lord. And Peter perks up and he jumps right out of the boat and he sets a new world record swimming to shore. I mean, where did that come from? You're sitting there hanging your head saying, I've got nothing. And suddenly, before you know it, you're like, who's that on the beach with that other guy? Wait, where'd Peter go? And can you picture what happens when he gets there? Scrambling from the water like a wet fish with sand on his hands and his knees and kicked up on his back. And he wraps his arms around Jesus in a big, wet, sandy hug. And our Lord laughs. He just laughs. That's just fine, he says, because that's how he wants us. That's how he wants us. Soaking wet from living in our baptism. Soaking wet from diving into those waters every single day as we confess our nothing and he tells us to throw the net over there and he fills it again and it's the Lord and there we are in the water again. I'm telling you, it never gets old. But there's even more. Jesus has even more to give. As Peter scampers on shore and the other disciples bring the nets or the boats back, Jesus says to them, come and eat. He turns that beach into a banquet hall. A banquet hall with the disciples as his guests of honor. You might remember the other occasions when Jesus fed the 5,000 and he used the disciples to wait on the people. But now it's their turn to eat. Their turn to have their fill, to feast with Jesus and enjoy the time with him and with no sense of hurry. Jesus doesn't have to rush off somewhere. He's here for them. And he's here for you, turning our modest sanctuary into a banquet hall with you as the guests of honor. He's got the time to sit with you. He's got the time for a meal with you. And he calls us and says, come and eat. And if you're new here and haven't eaten with us before, then come talk to me. Let's talk, because he wants you to have this meal as well. But it's not just a meal of bread and fish. It's the very body and blood of our Lord himself, to fill our hearts and our lives with his forgiveness and with faith and joy and hope and peace and love. Our Redeemer lives, and he'll make us live too. Live with him. He'll make us live now and forever. So you got nothing, he says. I know, but I've got something. Come and eat, it's right here. He has no intention of leaving us empty. He has no intention of leaving us with our heads hanging, feeling silly and foolish and stupid for all the things we've done. That's over, that's past, that's forgiven. He would fill us up again, fill us with his new, risen life. What kind of life? After all they'd eaten, after they'd had their fill, Jesus speaks to Peter, feed my sheep. Which is to say that though Peter had nothing to make himself worthy, Jesus didn't choose Peter for nothing, but for something. He chose Peter to feed the sheep. He chooses and sends us out to live the new life that he's given us in the place, in the callings and places where he's put us. For Peter, that was to feed his sheep. Jesus has also chosen you and raised you and forgiven you in order to use you as a blessing to others. He says, care for your family, love your spouse, do your work, serve your neighbor, come and eat, and then go and do what I've sent you for. He gathers you here today so that he can send you out to them. He feeds you today so that you are nourished for the work and life that you have, not because you're so great, but because your Savior is. Because he never takes time off to go fishing, but he is always working, always forgiving, always loving, always blessing, always giving to you and for you and through you. It may not be easy. For Peter, his calling would mean a cross. That's how he would die. Sometimes for us as Christians, it does mean persecution or suffering. Sometimes it simply means dying to ourselves and our own wishes and desires to serve those around us. The life that Christ gives is good. It may not always be easy, but we know the life that he gives is a life that no one can take away from us, and it is a life that will never end, and it is a life that we've only begun to live now. Yes, maybe there will be times that you simply need to go fishing for a bit. That's okay. Your Savior will be with you wherever you go. He will come to you. He will raise you up. He will give you his life. He will invite you to his supper to forgive and refresh you and feed you. Because his empty tomb means that he will never leave you empty, but he will fill you with his life. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.